Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, this is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all as we work through the Gospel of Luke and learned the sayings of our Lord Jesus Christ and his truth for our lives. Today we'll be looking at Luke chapter 11, verses 27 to 36. And before we do that, let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness, your peace, your life, and your light. And we pray that as we study your word, you will speak to us and speak to our nations. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go through this. We'll go a little paragraph at a time as we go through these verses. And it starts off with Luke verses 11, verses 27 and 28. And he said, that is Jesus, said these things. A woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he, Jesus, said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Well, who was the mother of Jesus? That is Mary. And we know she is most blessed among women. But she was blessed not just because she was the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, but because she was obedient and a woman of faith. And of course, we know that she believed in Jesus and was with him at the cross and went on to live with John the Apostle in Ephesus in what would be today Turkey, but back then it was Asia Minor. So Mary was not blessed because she is the mother of Jesus. And this takes away the argument that some call the Theotokos, that Mary had a special status because she is the bearer of God, because Jesus is God, that she is the God-bearer. That is not what Scripture says. Scripture says Mary is blessed and that she is the most blessed among women. It says that in the opening verses of Luke. So she is given a special status. She is very blessed among the women of the world, among those who believe. But she's blessed because she obeyed. So we need to keep that in mind, that we're not blessed because we belong to a certain church, or we belong to a certain denomination, or because there is some apostolic order of succession from this person to that gives us a kind of a blessing. No, it's not the person we're under. It's not the person we are connected to. It's not the name of the school we graduated from that matters. It doesn't matter whether you're rich and good-looking or poor and look like me. It doesn't matter at all. What matters to God is if you hear the word of God, God and obey it. And that introduces the rest of the session here, really. The rest of the session is talking about the priority of hearing and obeying it. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And we have to listen to the word of God. We have to hear the word of God, take it deep into our hearts and into our minds if we are to be people of God doing God's will. So what God's looking for is your actual obedience. So we go back to the parable of the Good Samaritan, which we looked at in the last chapter of Luke. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, there were people there who were from the establishment, the priest and the Levite, and they walked on by. They didn't obey. They were connected to the establishment. They were connected to the temple. They were Jewish. They were Orthodox. But the Samaritan, it was not connected to the religious establishment, was not Jewish, was not Orthodox in his theology. He obeyed God. He helped the person that was beaten up by the side of the road. That was important. And Jesus says, do this and you will live. And so if you behave like the Good Samaritan, if you actually obey God in your life, if you're a compassionate, decent, loving human being, and that's the way you express your faith, you express your faith in obedience, not just knowing things in your head, but your obedience has got to come out and it's got to be seen in action. So it's Blessed are those who hear the word and keep it and do it and put it into practice. That's the house built on the rock, is when you hear God's word, hear God's commandments, and put it into daily practice in your actual life, where it's meant to be. Don't just keep it in your head. Don't just keep it in your feelings. You say, well, I feel God in my heart. Well, okay, if you feel God in your heart, go and live out his commandments in your family, in your business, and in your daily life. Okay, now we come to the next section, verses 29 and 30. When the crowds were increasing, he, Jesus, began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. Well, what was the sign of Jonah? He was 3 days and nights in the belly of the whale and was spat out on the, and he goes to Nineveh as someone who was being spat out of the fish. And so in this case, the sign is the resurrection, being the resurrection from the dead, coming out of the belly of the whale, in this case, coming out of the grave and then speaking to the people. That's the sign. The sign of Jonah is the sign of the resurrection. And Jesus refers to that in other places. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man will be 3 days in the belly of the earth and come out, and so on and so forth. He spoke about his crucifixion. So the great sign of the Christian faith, the sign that makes Christianity different from every other religion, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Buddha is dead and buried, and we know his place. Muhammad is dead and buried, and all the other people are dead and buried. And all the philosophers like Socrates and Plato and all those people, they're dead and buried. And some of them we know their graves, some we don't. And all the Middle East mysticism philosophies, those people are dead and buried. They have not risen from the dead. But Jesus rose from the dead. But even when Jesus rose from the dead, the majority of the Jews did not believe. They were impenitent. They were hard of heart, which is why Jesus calls it an evil generation. Well, what's a generation? It's a type of people. It's an age. It's a certain atmosphere that's around the nation at that time. It's not specifically a certain time, like 25 years or 50 years. The generation is far more loose than that. But it was a time. It was a culture. It's an evil culture, would be a way to put it. And it's an evil viewpoint. It's an evil worldview of the time. The people were wrapped up with combating Rome and making money and doing their own thing. And they were not thinking deeply about spiritual things. They weren't considering how to be good and kind. They weren't, at least a lot of them weren't. They were considering their own self-interest. And because of that, they were deaf, dumb, and blind, even to the miracles of Jesus, even when Lazarus was raised from the dead, even when Jesus himself was raised from the dead, even to the character and life of Jesus. They were so blinded to him that they nailed him to a cross. They were hostile to the presence of God in the midst of their nation. And here in today's verses, we're talking about national repentance. Should a nation repent of its sins and turn to God? And that's a big question for many nations today. It's a big question here in the United States. I'm sure it's a big question in Kenya and Uganda and Zambia and wherever else in the world you're listening to this broadcast. Whether you're listening to it in Colombia, whether you're listening to it in Mexico or the United States, our nations, all of them, need to turn to God and to repent. And the sign of Jonah is the sign of Jesus rising from the dead. It's been given once. It's never going to be repeated. The next time he will come back in glory and power with thousands and thousands of his holy angels. Let's go to verses 31 and 32. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. What's Jesus saying? First of all, he's saying that he's greater than Solomon and he's greater than Jonah. Now, Solomon was the man with the greatest wisdom ever and the most wealth ever and the most power ever. He was given this enormous inheritance and he built Jerusalem into this glorious city that It's called Zion, with all its palaces and temples and everything else covered in gold, until the Babylonians completely destroyed it. So here we have this Solomon. He is great indeed. He wrote a chunk of the Bible. But Jesus is greater than Solomon. Jesus is greater than Jonah, who caused this huge revival of 120,000 or more people in the great city of Nineveh. And the people put on sackcloth and ashes. One of the greatest revivals in world history. Saved the Assyrians for 70 years from God's judgment. The people turned around and they obeyed. And it was a cruel and terrible nation. But they listened to Jonah and they repented. And the city was saved. So Jesus is greater than the repentance of Jonah. Than Jonah in getting repentance. He is greater than Solomon in wisdom. He is claiming to be greater than all the Old Testament prophets. He is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the fullness of deity in bodily form. Jesus is not an angel. He's not Michael the Archangel. He's not some other person. He's not Elijah coming back or anything like that. Jesus is God incarnate, God in human flesh. The fullness of deity in bodily form. He is God come to speak to mankind and to die for mankind so that our sins will be forgiven and a new covenant will be enacted. He is God visiting earth. And people should listen to God when God turns up. He says, he's making a very boastful claim, it seems to us. But of course it's a humble claim because he's God. He's greater than Solomon and he's greater than Jonah. And he's greater than Elijah, Jeremiah, and Isaiah. He's greater than Moses. And he is a prophet like Moses, but far greater than Moses. And we are to listen to his words. We are to repent. We are to bow down. And Jesus spoke with such authority that even the Roman soldier said, no one has spoken with such authority as he. But all that authority and all those miracles and the lame people healed and the blind eyes opened and everyone's experiencing massive revival and crowds gathering, and the nation did not turn from its sins. It remained stubborn until it was wiped out by the Romans in AD 70, then again in AD 110. It did not listen when God turned up there in Jerusalem, when God turned up to proclaim the gospel of the forgiveness of sins. They wanted to hold on to wicked ways of doing things. God expects you to change. You cannot just say to God, God, I'm going to do things my way. I'm entitled. I'm free. I'm going to live my life my way, and I'm not going to and tell God that his commandments don't matter. God's commandments do matter. You are not free to live life the way you want, or you will suffer the consequence of being cast into hellfire. You must live life the way God wants, and if your life is out of line, then you have to repent and turn to God. But the Jewish people in the time of Jesus were stubborn. They were a wicked and evil generation that would not listen even to God himself turning up in the person of Jesus Christ, full of kindness, full of grace, full of truth, full of love, full of wisdom, showing them the way of salvation, talking about the kingdom of God. They put their fingers in their ears and disregarded the Lord Jesus Christ. The other thing about these verses is Jesus is clearly expecting national repentance on the same kind of scale that happened in Nineveh under the preaching of Jonah. Jesus is not just looking for one or two people to turn around and repent and follow him, not just the 12 disciples. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and he expected and wanted the people of Israel to change. He wanted the priests to repent and the temple people to repent. And all the people that were scamming the visitors to the temple with their high-priced doves and sacrifices and the money changers, he wanted them to repent. He wanted Pilate to repent. He wanted Herod to repent. He wanted the nation to turn away from its politics, from its stubborn ways, from its fractious behavior, and believe in God and turn their hearts from being selfish to being loving. But the nation of Israel decided it wanted its own ways, its own laws, its own selfishness, its own squabbles, its own fights and factions, and that it would not turn and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They decided that they wanted to go on stealing the houses of widows and orphans. They decided they wanted to go on with rapid divorce and throwing out wives and abandoning children on the streets and doing all sorts of terrible things that happened at that time. They wanted to do all the terrible things that the Pharisees did in hypocritical religion. And they clung to that. They clung to the old way of doing things. Jesus expects our nations to repent. All the nations of the world need to repent and become honest and give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in verse 33, it says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light." Well, that's obvious that we put our light out there and we switch them on so we can walk around the room and the light is on a lamp stand or it's up in the ceiling or somewhere where it can shed its light. We don't turn the light on and then throw a blanket over it. Well, that seems pretty obvious. But what is the light here? The light is the light of spiritual truth. And Jesus was the light of the world. He still is the light of the world. And what were the Israelis doing? What were the Jewish people doing? What was the people Jesus was speaking to? They were throwing a blanket over it. They were putting it under a bushel. They're putting it down in the cellar. They are trying to obstruct the light of God shining there in Israel. They're trying to contend with Jesus whenever he turns up and shut him down. The devil is always trying to shut down any outbreak of spiritual light and life anywhere in the world. You see, we in the religious establishment and preachers and teachers, we're guilty of this. Someone rises up with a great message and we get jealous and we say, "Oh, no, no, that person's doing too well. I spent years and years and years to get to this position. I'm not letting that person and get a pulpit." People get jealous like that. And that's what the religious establishment in Israel had done. Jesus had risen up from nowhere and his disciples had risen up from nowhere. Now they were jealous. They were jealous with an insane jealousy. And they were trying to silence Jesus. A little bit ago, they were calling him Beelzebub. And that's the sin against the Holy Spirit. They say his miracles were from the devil. They were enraged at the light that was coming to them. And instead of promoting Jesus, instead of saying, "Jesus, we're going to give you a big pulpit in the temple so that people can listen to you because you've got the word of God," they tried as hard as they could to arrest him in the temple, to cast him out of the temple, to keep him away from the high spots in the culture so that he had to go out and preach in fishing boats on the mountainsides. And still, people turned up. This was a nation determined to silence Jesus, and eventually they did. They arrested him, scourged him, and crucified him because they wanted him silenced. They did not want the voice of the Lord in the midst of the nation. You and I need to pray that our governments and even our churches and even our older denominations will let the voice of the Lord speak forth to our cultures, to our nations, to our villages, and to our towns. We should not expect to be silenced. Sometimes we give in, we turn up, and people oppose us, and we go silent. Going silent is not the right reaction. That's giving in to the devil. We need to pray that the strongholds will be cast down, that the bronze gates will be opened to us, the prison bars will be cut through, and we will be able to speak as a light to the world, a light to the nations, and we are to be bold about putting forth the gospel. Every time that the gospel tries to go out, sometimes tries to shut it down, especially on social media, where there's a lot of discrimination against Christian posts on social media. But we are to make our life shine. And whenever you've got a chance to speak forth the gospel, be bold and speak it forth. Make your light shine. Be a lampstand shining out to the world about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Next thing is in verses 34, 35, and 36. It's talking about spiritual light again, but in a different context, this time spiritual light in our own soul, in our own life. "Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Now, we found out a little bit earlier in our speaking on Luke that the body is meant to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. And this temple is supposed to be filled with the light of God, as it was by the lampstand in the tabernacle. So your whole body, which is a temple, is supposed to be full of the spiritual light of God. And so we are not to be people of darkness. We are to be people of light, spiritual light. So what it says, your eye is the lamp of your body. What do we mean by the eye? We'd probably call that perception or worldview or how you look at life. It's not your physical eye. Of course, that's how light gets into your physical body, is through the pupil of your eye. But it doesn't go around bouncing around inside your body. It just strikes the optic nerve and up to the brain. But here, the eye is how you see spiritually. Your spiritual eyes and your spiritual ears and the things that you pay attention to. So your spiritual eyes and spiritual ears should be open to spiritual truth. And I hope they are if you're listening to Insights for Eternity. If you listen to us each week, hopefully you will open your spiritual eyes and ears to God's truth, and God's truth will come in, the spiritual light will come in, and bit by bit, as you pay attention to the Word of God, as you pay attention to good Bible teaching, as you pay attention to the Holy Spirit, as you pay attention to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be filled with light. And as spiritual light fills you, as you're filled with the anointing, as you're filled with the Holy Ghost, as God's spiritual light goes through you, you will experience incredible joy, because your body will not be dark, but will be light. The temple in you will be full of light. The depression and pain will go away, because the light and joy of the Lord Jesus Christ will take over your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. As it says in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but with prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God that surpasses understanding will garrison your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So when you bring your burdens to God, when you look upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, as you cast yourself upon God, then you will have the light of God going through every particle of your mind, your heart, your body. You're meant to be filled with light. Okay, it says your light at the amp of the body, when your eye is healthy, that's your spiritual life is healthy, your whole body is full of light, spiritual truth. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. How do you become full of darkness? Resentment, anger, unforgiveness, hatred, and strife. They will distort your spiritual perception. Also, witchcraft and focusing on dark and occult things will fill your temple, your body, with the demonic, as we saw earlier. The person's house became a house of demons. And so we find that his body, this person who was demon-possessed, his body was a house of demons. Whereas for the Christian, our body is supposed to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. How do we let darkness into our life? Mainly through hatred and resentment and emotional violence filling us. How do we get to that point? By having a wrong focus in life. You see, focus determines filling. What you focus on will fill you. So if I focus on my irritation and anger, what will happen? I will be filled with rage. But if I focus on praise and thanksgiving and the Word of God, my body will be filled with love and light. You have to control where you focus your mind. You must not let yourself be triggered. You must not focus on all the angry things of your local politics. You must not focus on the irritations of life or the traffic or your financial problems. Because when you focus on those things, you become filled with negative things. You focus on your financial problems, you become filled with disappointment and unbelief, and you start to dislike God. When you focus on your insults from family members, you become filled with resentment and rage, and you break off your relationships with your family members, and your resentment quickly becomes rejection and rage. Soon it is not resolved, and your rejection and rage turns into revenge, and you have a big family problem. You must focus on the godly positive things in your life, or you will be filled with darkness, and a darkness that's very hard to overcome. In 1 John 2, 9 to 11, it says, He who hates his brother walks in darkness until now. You've got to stop hating people. Jesus came so that you might love your neighbor as yourself, so you can live a life like that of the Good Samaritan, so you can be kind and decent and good and godly. And if you hate people, you will not be fulfilling the commandments of Jesus Christ. You'll be focused on yourself, your own injuries, your own offenses, and all the tragedies of your life. Take your eyes off the circumstances. Go to Hebrews 11. Look at what the heroes of faith did. We'll get that right. The heroes of faith in Hebrews 11 didn't look at this world. They didn't look at Pharaoh. They didn't look at the coming flood. They looked at the commandments of God. David didn't worry about Goliath. He looked at the word and power of God. And you ought to be a person of faith, and that your spiritual eyes and spiritual ears have to be open to the word of God and to what God is telling you through the Holy Spirit. Don't be like those of the evil generation who turn away to their own worries, their own self-concern, their own pain, their own anguish, their own oppression, and ignore the presence of God in their midst. God is always with you. He's not over here or over there. Jesus Christ is right beside you. And you are to attend to the word of God. You are to put obedience first. You are to hear the word of God, and you are to do it, as we saw in our opening comments. You're not to be like the nation of Israel at the time of Jesus. You're not to be hard-hearted and impenitent. Soften your hearts, just as the people of Nineveh did. Repent of your sins. Believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And do not let your heart be filled with all the troubles and all the worries of this world. Do not be full of hatred, anger, resentment, disappointment, and offense. Because someone greater than the Old Testament prophets is here. That is Jesus, present in our midst through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus wants to draw you into heaven. He wants you to be filled with the light of God. He wants you to repent of your sin. He wants your entire nation to repent of its sin. He wants your city, village, country, and church to be filled with the power and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not dwell on the things that are dark and horrible. Dwell on the things that are light. And let the light within you be light, not darkness. Be illuminated by God. Come to God and say, "Fill me with your light, Lord Jesus. Help me to understand the Bible. Help me to understand God. Help me to understand heaven. Help me to understand the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Help me to understand the fruit of the Holy Spirit." Turn to God and ask him to fill you with his light, that you may obey Jesus and fulfill his commandments and bring great glory to God. Lord, we pray for everyone listening to this broadcast that they will be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, filled with the light of God and knowing the joy of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. And this is Pastor John Edmiston signing off with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do his work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.